John chapter number 13, as we are going to continue our series on the upper room. I have a few extra verses today, and I'm going to try it on the PowerPoint. We'll see how it goes. All right, looks like it's going to go fine. So John chapter number 13, and we have been in the series on the upper room. In the upper room of Jesus, we know now to be the final hours before he was betrayed, before he would be crucified. The disciples didn't fully understand that at the time. But we now look back and see that this is the final hours with Jesus. And I've said each week that if you knew this was your final hours with people that you were mentoring, that you were trying to influence, that you realized would be the foundation of the church, that would really take the church all over, and you had a few hours left with these men, what is it that's on your heart that you would want to share with them? And that's what we're seeing over chapter 13, 14, we'll be in 15 and 16 in the upcoming weeks, to see all that Jesus poured out in these last hours to his disciples, knowing that these were going to be the men, the 11 of them really, that were going to take the church to start it off, to take it to new levels. And so he's going to give them his final thoughts, but it's come as a little bit of a surprise. As a matter of fact, there's been three surprises so far in his opening words and his actions to his disciples. And then the fourth one we're going to see at the beginning of today's message. But the first surprise you may remember is they're all in the room. Can you imagine them with Jesus? And they don't fully understand. They know Jesus is saying, I got to get back to Jerusalem. And they know he's talking about dying and they're confused. And all of a sudden, Jesus kind of gets a room, reserves a room for them. And they borrow this upper room. And they go up into this room and they're thinking it's going to be a nice meal with Jesus. And they sit down, they begin to eat and things. And all of a sudden, Jesus did something we saw in the first message that blew their mind. Jesus did something that he shouldn't do in the sense of in their mind. And normally, someone of his magnitude wouldn't do this. But he got a basin of water and he got a towel and he got down on his knees and he began to wash their dirty feet. Remember we said in that first message, that was a task that was lower than even the slave of the people. I mean, that the servant of the people, I mean, that was the slave's type. That was just the lowest of form. And Jesus was showing in the final hours with the disciples. I can't pass this part up. Because remember what they were doing? The disciples in that very moment, they were arguing on who's the greatest. I'm better than you. No, I'm going to be better than you. I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. No, I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. They even had their mom before go and say, hey, can we have these two sit on the right hand of God? When you have your mom go do something for you, you know it's pretty bad. I mean, they're battling for position and they're saying, well, I'm going to be at the right hand. And all of a sudden, Jesus, in the middle of all that, just gets down on his knees and begins to wash their feet. And he's teaching them this. Listen, if you want to be great, serve people. Humble yourself. Pride destroys. Humility exalts. God exalts the humble. So we saw that in lesson number one. And then, so that was a surprise to them, no doubt. They're thinking, well, this dinner just got really different because now Jesus is washing his feet. And there was the interruption in there because Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. And he said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then he said, well, wash all of me. And he said, no, I don't need to wash all of you. And he gave an illustration about confessing of sin and being clean when right with God because of Peter's interruption. Well, then there was a second surprise. So that died down. And they start to eat again and sit around and talk, and all of a sudden surprise number two comes on. And Jesus looks at them and says this, one of you is going to betray me. I mean, they're just now settling down their adrenaline from the first surprise, and now Jesus says to the 12 that have been with him for 3 years, the 12 that had left everything to follow him, and he says this, one of you is going to betray me. And they're looking around going, who's it going to be? Peter's going, John, ask him. And John leans over and asks him. And Jesus reveals it's going to be the one I give the sop to. But they don't understand it. They didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. And so now they just came off the first surprise. You're washing our feet. Now they have surprise number two. One of us is going to betray you, Jesus. And then surprise number three came last week. Look at verse number 31. Excuse me. Verse number 33. And he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. So he tells them, listen, I'm about to go somewhere, and where I'm going, you can't come. Now that's surprise number three. Surprise number one, I'm going to wash your feet. Surprise number two, one of you is going to betray me. Surprise number three, I'm actually leaving, and you're not going to be able to find me. Now, to them, that's a big surprise because they've left everything to follow Jesus. Their life has been devoted now for 3 years to following Jesus. They've, even Peter, we at least know he had a wife for some time of this. So, I mean, there's some sacrifices that have been made to follow Jesus. And now he's saying, I'm going to leave you. You're not going to be able to follow me. You're not going to be able to come where I'm going. They're surprised, and in that surprise, he gave them a command. He said, I want you to love one another, and I preached on that last week. So there's been three surprises so far. Washing the feet, one of you will betray me, and I'm leaving. Interesting dinner so far. You ever had an interesting dinner before when it's like, boom, you're just getting... I remember the surprise, and my wife called me and said, I'm pregnant the first time, and I was like, I had to come home from the office so she could tell me she was pregnant. That was quite a surprise. But to hit me with three surprises and then a fourth one's coming this week. He's going to give him another surprise. Watch this. Look at our text starting in verse number 36. So he just finished saying, I'm leaving, but he gives him a new commandment. It's like he didn't even give him a chance to really ask a question yet. He just says, I'm leaving and you need to make sure that you love one another. And when you love one another, it shows everybody that you're a follower of me. But now he goes on verse 36. And Peter, Simon Peter said unto him, so it's going to be the second time Peter's interrupted. And he said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Now, think about this for just a second. It's almost like Peter missed the commandment. I mean, last week's command, I spent a whole message saying that what he says is love one another. I mean, that's a huge message, I think, and a command from the New Testament. If you're going to show everybody that you're following Jesus Christ, love one another. But right before that, he said, oh yeah, I'm leaving. So here's a new commandment I'm going to give you. And in Peter, it's almost like he missed that whole thing. You ever had someone, they say something, and then it shocked you, and so that everything else they say, it's just like you're not catching it. You're like, what? You're like that husband watching TV when your wife's talking. You're going, you got that look in your eyes. What? And then all of a sudden, Peter catches himself. He comes out of his daydream, and instead of Peter saying to him, how do I love one another? Or what? He didn't say any of that. He missed that whole commandment, because what he said is this, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Now, if I was Jesus, and I'm not, thankfully, I would say, hey, did you miss the commandment, Peter? I just said a very important commandment, but Peter missed it. I mean, now, he plays it out in his epistles, and we know that he lived it out. He's going to rethink on this. But he was so caught up with the surprise, you're leaving? And so Peter says, notice in verse number, he goes on and says, and Jesus answered and said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me after. He said, you can't follow me. Later, afterwards you will, but right now you can't. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I mean, he's frustrated. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Well, that's pretty bold. He said, why can't I follow you? I've given 3 years. I followed you for 3 years. Why can't I follow you? I'll die for you, Jesus. That's a pretty powerful statement. And now here comes surprise number four. You've already heard one of your own is going to betray you. You've already seen the greatest man you know, God, wash your feet. You already heard him say he's going to leave. Now he said it twice. Then pretty much the spokesman, the leader, Peter, notice what Jesus says. Jesus said in answer and said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. That word deny is pretty big. So imagine you're in that room. Okay, I know you know the Bible stories. You've been raised in church. Great, wonderful. Now, forget all that for a second. Put yourself back 2,000 years ago. You're sitting in a room. You're one of the 11 that's left. Has Judas already left? You're listening to this interaction because Peter's always going to be the one to talk and stick his foot in his mouth. So you're just sitting there listening to this. And you hear Jesus say again, he's leaving, and you're just as dazed as Peter, and you're sitting there going, wow. And then you hear Jesus say to Peter, who you've looked up to, he's the spokesman, he's the talker, and you're sitting there and you hear him say to Peter, Peter, you will deny me 3 times before this day ends. Man. Now, when I was a youth pastor in Michigan, I used to go to the public school sometimes to eat with some of the kids that are at the public school. I want to eat lunch with them and just meet their friends, invite them to come out to ministries, church, or basketball program, whatever we had. And I'd be eating with one teenager, and I'd see another teenager in our church. I won't say the person's name just in case they ever watched our website, but I doubt it, but just in case. And I'd see that teenager, and I'd say, hey, and I'd call their name, and all of a sudden I'd see this. Whoa. They'd start looking the other way, and they didn't, not like, You're in my class in youth group. You talk to me, but now they're with their friends. And now their youth pastor is at the school. And so what they do is they just basically deny me. They're like, I don't know that guy. Why is he waving at me? Look at that crazy guy. I mean, they're like scared to death. Like, I don't want to identify with that pastor guy. And they wanted to live however they were living. That's a kind of denial. And I just kind of laugh about it as a youth pastor. But I can't imagine when you've given your life for 3 years. And then Jesus looks at you after you've abandoned everything. And says, you're actually going to deny me before this morning comes. All the disciples are looking around going, whoa, boy. Somebody's going to betray him, and now somebody's going to deny him, and it shakes them. And the reason I'm building this point, and I need to pray, because I haven't prayed yet, and if I don't pray, well, this is pointless, all right? Because we need the Lord's help. But the reason I'm setting all of the stage right now like it is because Jesus just hit them with four big surprises in his final hours. And the next few verses that I'm going to read after we pray and we're going to study is Jesus realizing, I think, these guys are overwhelmed. These guys are troubled. These guys are scared. So he's going to move to that next verse that you all have heard before. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so he's going to try to encourage them. He spent four surprises getting their attention, and now he's going to say, let me encourage you a little bit. So let's pray. And let's ask God to work in our hearts. And let's take a look now at that context in mind. Let's take a new look at these verses of promise that God gives us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for each one of us that's here. Lord, and I don't know what's going on in our lives. It may be that some surprises have come up in our lives. Maybe in different ways, different forms, different trials, different fears, different circumstances that we're going through. And Lord, we need these promises as well. And so help us to learn from this text and challenge us. Lord, I realize I cannot, but you can. I need your power, I need your grace to help me as I teach and preach. Help me to say only what you'd have me to say. I pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pick up in chapter 14. I mean, he has just rocked their world. I mean, he's just told them four surprises. And now the latest is that, Peter, you will deny me. I didn't give too much application on that, but there is a quick lesson. Just be mindful of this, that every single one of us, no matter who we are, could at any moment allow decisions to get us back in the flesh and away from God. I mean, Peter gave his life for Christ. He was living for Christ, amazing man, but he was, in just a little bit of time, was going to be worried about what people thought about him and his identification with Christ. He's going to deny Jesus Christ. And not a one of us in this room, included this guy right here, is above that. We could all fall if we don't keep walking in the spirits, as Galatians 5:16 says. But now watch this. So they're troubled, they're scared. Jesus knows it. He knows their heart. So he says this, let not your heart be troubled. It's hard not to after all these surprises, but he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, now he's going to let us tell him what it is. He hasn't told me. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So let me stop for just a second. Let's take a look at unpack some of this. So first of all, he's going to talk about the promise of heaven. And he tells us, he describes a little bit of heaven, which, by the way, in the Bible, Jesus does not give us. He gives us some about heaven. We're going to give you some of the verses here today. But he gives us more about hell, talks more about hell at least, than he does heaven. And I thought about this, to try to describe the glories of heaven to Peter back then and even to us today would be like trying to describe the computer age to someone in the first century. It doesn't make sense. You know, my kids, they see my iPhone or my iPad, they pick that thing up, swipe it over, put my password in, they're immediately on there, they understand that. Even think about you when you were 3 years old, your generation. You wouldn't even have thought about an iPhone. Can imagine, some of you say, I didn't even think about a telephone when I was a kid. All right, I don't understand that. But, you know, some of you like, I was on the same line and people could hear all the way down. I don't understand. I hear people talk about it. I don't understand it. But, I mean, imagine if just the change you've seen from the time that you were a kid to the day today. Imagine trying to explain heaven that's perfect. We live in a sinful world, a corrupt world. And we have a world that's, yes, it's lighted by the sun, which is created by God, but in heaven, it's not lighted by the sun, it's lighted by the glory of God. We can't even fathom what is that like? What is the glory of God? Heaven is beyond our mind. So for God to try to put on printed page for us today to understand heaven, it's impossible. And I know I'm going to maybe upset some people here. By the way, no book or no kid or no anybody has really seen heaven, by the way. Right. I'm sorry to I hope if you read the 90 Minutes in Heaven or whatever, no, they don't know what heaven's like. Heaven, even Paul, by the way, even Paul, when God did take him, he said, I don't even know if it was in a trance or whatever. For 14 years, he didn't even speak about it, let alone write a book about it. He only wrote when God said, write it in the book. So I know it's people get an email, get frustrated. I'm not trying to frustrate anybody, but I'm just saying, it's not, God doesn't, he'll tell us as much as he wants about heaven right here. This is the inspired book. This is all we need to know about heaven right now. But he tells us a lot about hell. And here's what he tells us about heaven. He tells us a little bit. He describes this heaven to us, and he tells us a little bit about this place. I'll give you some of the scripture up here. Notice Revelation chapter number 21, verses 11 and 20, and verse 21. It says, having the glory of God and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So there's 12 gates there in heaven. And there's 12 pearls, and every several gate was of a one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. We don't even know pure gold today. I mean, we know gold, but pure gold, so pure that you can see through it, transparent glass. It's like, he says it's like, and he's just trying to give us some words that we can grasp, you know, that we understand. So he says it's like as that transparent glass. That's what the gold is like, and that's just the streets. That's just what you walk on. And that's just the streets of gold. And he tells about these gates with the pearls. And I'm not a pearl guy. I don't know pearls. But I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be a pearl guy. All of a sudden, I'm going to be like, wow, look at the pearls. Right now, pearls, okay. When I get to heaven, it's going to be amazing because it's going to be in its purest form, a city of pure gold, transparent glass. And so there's going to be amazing beauty. It's going to be priceless wealth. And secondly, in heaven, listen to this. Look at this next text in about heaven. Maybe a little small up there, but it talks about a river of life and a tree of life. It says in Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river. Is that like the Ohio River, you think? No, not even close. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So you got the throne room of God and this pure river coming out of it, just pure as crystal. I mean, you can just see right through it, just as a beautiful thing. He says, and in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of candy bars. No, actually, it's fruits, all right? Sorry, I put my flesh in there a little bit. 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were as the healing of the nation. So you have this tree, and every month there's a new fruit on it. Now, even if here's me as a kid. Can I just be transparent? When I was a kid, I'm like, I don't like fruits. I don't care. You know, you get that way as a kid, just stubborn as a kid. I don't like fruits, so why does that appeal to heaven? When you get to heaven, you're not going to have that stubborn, sinful flesh that you're thinking, well, I don't care about fruits. That does. It's going to be amazing. I mean, it's going to be the most amazing. And every month, a new fruit on that tree, and it's in the midst of this street, and you got the pure river. And really, all of this he's doing is just giving you a glimpse. It's just a glimpse. This is like an advertisement, just a little bit of, this is just a little bit of what heaven is. And to be honest with you, we don't even understand fully. You have a thought in your mind right now based on what I've read to you. But it probably is nothing compared to what it actually really is. We can't even fathom it. We can't even think about it. And he says, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. That's why we can't understand it. Because all we think about is under the umbrella of the curse. That's what we're under right now, mankind. Because as for one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all of sin. So we're under that realm of the curse. We can't even think outside of that curse. And he says, when we get up there, there's no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. So we're not going to just sit up there playing a harp on a cloud and do nothing. I mean, we're going to serve God. And if you say right now, man, I'm retired. I'm done with serving. I don't want to. It's not going to be. The curse is gone. Because of the curse, when we work now, there's sweat, there's toil, there's frustration. Not in heaven. The curse is gone. It's enjoyable. We're serving God. And they shall see his face. Now remember, I was thinking of that old hymn, face to face, we'll see Jesus Christ, our Savior. And His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. I like that. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so he talks, he just in a few verses, he says, listen, I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's going to prepare a mansion. Now our word mansion, you know, people want to debate over that word mansion. It doesn't matter to me. Here's what it is. If God's creating it, it's going to be amazing. All right. If I'm building it, it's terrible. I don't even know how to use a hammer, basically. But if God, who created this beautiful world, is making me something in heaven, as He promised, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. And he says, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, He's preparing a place for you in heaven. Even the most amazing mansion you can think of on this earth is not even going to be compared to really what it's going to be there. It's amazing. Because Jesus Christ has His touch on it. Is there a personal touch for me, Pastor Matt? I don't know. I don't know how He does it. All I know is what He's told us right here. And He says He's preparing a place for you. And then he says something else. Then we're going to get not only the promise of heaven. So he's reminding them, listen, if you're saved, you guys are with me. I say if you're saved because I'm talking to this crowd. He's talking to the 11 that have believed on Him. They're confused. They're struggling with some things, but they're believed on Him. And he says, listen, I want you guys to know this. I know I've surprised you with some things. And I know I told you I'm leaving. And I know I told you Peter's going to deny me. And I know I told you one of you is going to just betray me. But listen, listen. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Heaven awaits you. And you know what? If you're struggling today and you're discouraged and you're going through some trials in your life, it may not seem in the immediate say, well, heaven awaits you. It may not be the great, you may not think, well, that's a great counsel. I still got to go through the trial now. I know. But you know what? This is as bad as it's going to get for you. It's as bad as it's going to get. And when you take your last breath, you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is actually the bad part for us. It gets better. You know, for an unsaved person, your unsaved neighbor, your unsaved family member, if you're here today and you're unsaved, this is as good as it gets for you. This is as good as it gets. Because when you take your last breath, you'll be burning in a place called hell. Until the great white throne judgment, then hell will be cast into the lake of fire and you'll be there for all of eternity. So, if you're saved, this is as bad as it's going to get. All the trials that may come, the sicknesses, the trials, the diseases, the death, the separation from loved ones, all of those things is as bad as it's going to get. But if you're a child of God, heaven awaits you. You won't have to worry about any of this anymore. If you're lost, it's as good as it's going to get. Unless you trust Christ as your Savior today. So he says about heaven. He's trying to encourage him a little bit. He talks a little bit about heaven. But then he gives a second promise. He says this, I go to prepare a place for you, verse 2 and number 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So here's a promise, a second promise he gives them. Yes, I'm leaving, and I know that scares you, but I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to where I am. That's what we call the rapture. Say, where's the word rapture in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, taken from the Latin. It means to be caught up. It doesn't matter if you want to call it whatever. It's the Lord will return again. Say, what's going to take place for Him to come? Nothing. He could come at any moment, at any time. And at any time, Jesus Christ could come. He could come before I finish this sentence. And if He were to come, here's what it would look like. Look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51. It says this, behold, I show you a mystery. He says, I'm going to explain something. I'm going to unpack something that has been hard for you to understand before. Says, we shall not all sleep. Just the other day, my daughter asked me, why does God refer to sleep a lot in the Bible instead of death? Because when He's talking to believers, death is not a fearful thing. It's just like going to sleep because you're in heaven. When you die, you're going to be the presence of the Lord. And so He uses that word sleep for believers. He says, we shall not all sleep. He says, not everybody's going to die. Well, how? He says, but we shall all be changed. Well, how can not everybody die? Everybody we've ever seen has died before. And He says, here's why. Because some point, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm not an expert on this, but they tell me the twinkling of an eye is faster than the blink of an eye. It's so fast we can't even see it. But He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here's what's going to happen. At some point, sometime, anytime, it could happen today. we're just going to be gone. There's going to be a trumpet sound. Now, somebody asked me once, well, if the trumpet, that takes longer than a twinkling of an eye. Listen, I don't know how all that works together. I just know he says there's going to be a trumpet sound, and I'm going to be gone faster than I can even know what's going on. It's gone. So all of a sudden, trumpet sounds, boom, we're gone. We used to have a guy in our church in Michigan. He played the trumpet. Man, he played it loud. And every time he'd start, you know, he'd kind of make you, if you're not ready for it, it would jump a little bit. And every time he'd hit that trumpet, I'd think, man, it could be the Lord coming. You know, I just thought, here we go. But then I stopped and thought, no, it's been longer than a twinkling of an eye, so I guess it's not the Lord this time. But you know what? I mean, when that trumpet sounds, we'll already be gone. It's going to be so quick, and it could happen at any single moment the Lord's going to come back. Look at the next text. You say, well, I don't know about that text. Well, let's look at another one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And the Thessalonians were struggling with this. They were afraid that they already missed the rapture or something. He says, no. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. There's that phrase again. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, listen, I don't want you to be worried about those that have already died. And don't approach this like you have no hope. He says, verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Is that salvation, by the way? That's salvation. Salvation is we believe, that's faith, that Jesus Christ is God, that he died, was buried, and he rose again. Salvation. So he says, if you're saved, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that means they died and they were saved, will God bring with him. He said he's going to bring them with him. So watch this. Whenever that, the first little part we see is whenever the rapture occurs, the trumpet's going to sound, the twinkling of an eye will be gone, but the loved ones that are saved in heaven are going to meet us. They're not going to come. Jesus won't touch down yet. That's the second coming after the tribulation. But the rapture, when that occurs, Jesus Christ is going to come with the believers. My little son who's in heaven, coming down. Say, Pastor Brady, are you going to see him? I have no idea. God doesn't tell us. All he says is the woes that have died in Christ will come with him to take us out of here. And it all happens so fast because it's a whole new realm that we're not even thinking of. It's not earthly. We can only think in earthly things and time and fastness. It's different. I mean, it's gone. He just takes us out of here. Our loved ones come with us. I mean, my grandma, my grandpa, my grandma who passed away last year, my son. I mean, they're coming back to get us. We're out of here. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the main one heading it up. But then he says this. He says he's going to bring with him. For this we say unto you, the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. We're not going to go before them which are asleep. Because what's going to happen is at the same time. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot here. Just at the same time. Remember when we bury someone, we put their physical body down. But they get a new body in heaven. And right now it's kind of like a temporary spiritual body. But what's going to happen is when that occurs, the dead, that body, is going to be met with their soul and spirit in heaven. They're going to have a new glorified body. Can you imagine if you're in the gravestone, you're working in the grave and during that time, and all of a sudden, I mean, I don't know if they could see it. I just like to imagine, man. I'm like a little kid, I've been in church my whole life, imagining all these different scenes that are going to happen. And all of a sudden, it's gone. And so, they're going to meet their, they're going to have the new glorified body. We're going to have a new glorified body. Says this, and he says, we'll not prevent them which are asleep. They'll go up. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So there's going to be a shout. And the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. So if we're still alive for this, we're just going to be caught up. That's where we get our word rapture in the Latin. It's going to be caught up. We're just going to be taken up out of here together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a lot in those verses. That could happen at any time. So I got to speak tomorrow at the Christian school. And one of the things I'm supposed to speak on is the rapture. What I believe on it. And one of the questions he said to speak on is what needs to happen before this can happen. You know, my answer is going to be real easy to your class tomorrow. Nothing. Nothing. At any time, Jesus Christ could come back. He said, well, remember the end of Matthew talks about the wars and rumors of wars. That's all talking about second coming, when the Lord comes back after the tribulation, dealing with the Jews. There's nothing that prevents Jesus Christ from coming back today. And I believe, of course, we're closer than ever. And I believe he could come back in our lifetime. And I'm looking forward to it, especially before my kids are teenagers. That's what I'm praying. I mean, just let them come. But I mean, the Lord could come back at any time. And so it says, and look at the last verse. I think it's up there. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, right now, in your heart, there could be two things going on. If you're saved, you're comforted right now. Well, you're thinking, oh, that'd be great. Man, that'd be great. No more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more cancer. I mean, no more pain, no more. Man, I'm in heaven. I'm done with this. It's great. There's some of you saying, oh, boy, I hope the Lord doesn't come back yet. I'm not ready. You're either not ready because you're not saved, you need to be saved, or you're not ready because 1 John 2:28 says, and I'm going to have to paraphrase it because I can't remember exactly, but he says, and he's talking to believers, and he says to make sure our lives are right and ready so that we're not ashamed at his coming. Some of you right now would say, man, I would love for him to come right now. That'd be great. Love is appearing. There's actually a reward for those that love is appearing, waiting for his appearing, according to Paul. But some of you are not saved, and you're going, I hope he doesn't come yet because I need to get saved. And you can do it right now, right in your seat. Taken care of. But then some of you are saved, and you're in between, and you're saying, well, I want him to come because I want to be in heaven, but man, I know I haven't served the Lord. Because you know what the very next thing is? This is not eschatology, but I've been talking a lot about the end times. You know the very next thing for us as Christians? We're taken out of here, we're in heaven, we're gone. You know the next thing in the timeline of end times for us is we stand before God face to face. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. And for us, we got to give, God will judge us based on our work for Him since we've been saved. So I told the Sunday school class, I got saved at 12, I'm 34. So I'm responsible to God from the time I was 12 to 34 so far right now. If the rapture occurred, I'm responsible to God for those years and my service for Him, my motives and my service. I'll stand before God. I'm going to be in judgment seat. And so some of you say, you know what, I don't know that I'm really ready for Him to come because my life, I've wasted some time. Listen, that's why we got to confess it, get right, and use whatever time you got left to serve the Lord. Amen. Serve the Lord. So that's what's next. Now, so much I just want to get into eschatology. Here's what's next for the unsaved. But I can't. I got to stay on focus. But you know what? This is what he starts to tell me. He says, listen, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back. And when I come back, he didn't get into all this, but I'm just giving you a little extra. Here's the coming back. Jesus, it's called the rapture. And it could happen at any single moment. The Lord can come back. And those words ought to be a comfort to us. But then notice another interruption. And this time it's not Peter. And I'm almost done. But this time it's not Peter. It's Thomas. What do we call Thomas? Remember what they call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. All right, so here comes doubting Thomas. And he says this, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? I mean, we don't know where you're going. We don't understand what you're saying. And they had, you know what? They hadn't fully grasped it yet. Years later, time later, they're going to start to grasp it when they see God, Jesus Christ die, when they see Him rise again. They're going to start to put it all together. But right now, they're struggling. And Thomas says, how do we even know? We don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, one of the great verses, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, all of a sudden, he got scared again. He heard this news that was supposed to be comforting, and he got scared. He said, well, hold on a second. How do I know the way? How do I know that I'm going to get there? What if I get lost? Have you ever been lost before? I'm getting lost all the time. Yesterday, I was trying to surprise my wife. I was coming home. I've been gone all day. I was going to get her favorite pizza coming through. She didn't even know that pizza place still existed in North Vernon. Pizza King, we were talking about it. You guys told me, and it got me some brownie points yesterday. Thank you. So but they moved, so I was trying to find Pizza King, and I'm driving around everywhere, and I called them. I said, are you in the GPS? She goes, no, here's where you go. And I had no idea. I was driving around everywhere trying to surprise her with some pizza. And I finally found the place, but I was lost forever trying to find this thing. And it worked out, by the way. Brownie points, thank you to you guys, brownie points. But I got lost. And that's the way Thomas is thinking. He's thinking, you know what? I'm lost. I don't understand what you're saying. I'm not lost in the sense of I'm not saved. But he's saying, how am I going to get there? That none of this is registering right now. And then he just stops him. And it's like, I just picture just getting quiet. He says, listen, I am the way. You know me, then you know God. If you know me, then you know how to get to heaven because I'm the way you get to heaven. There's no other works. It's not your baptism. It's not your confirmation. It's not your good works. It's not your parents' salvation. I am the way. If you get to know me as Jesus Christ, you believe, you place your faith in me, don't worry about where you're going to go. You automatically get there. You know, GPS messes things up all the time, but when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it'll never mess up in heaven. 1 Peter, it's our study we're doing in 1 Peter. It says you got a reservation in heaven, reserved for you in heaven, and it's never going to be messed up. It's not like when you get to heaven, it's like, okay, Pastor, but what if I die, or then the rapture occurs, and I get up there, and they're going through the Lamb's Book of Life, and they say, oh, we forgot to write you down. No mistakes in heaven. If you're saved, if you accept Christ as your Savior, one day you'll see Jesus Christ face to face, and it won't be a fearful thing, and it'll be you're in the presence of God, you're in heaven. But if you're not saved, these promises don't mean anything to you. Matter of fact, If you're not saved, these promises become a conviction. They work the opposite. For the believers, we say, yes, come, Lord. Yes, heaven. For the unsaved, it says, no, I'm not ready. And so the good news is this. Today, you can meet Jesus Christ. The answer he gave is the answer I would even give to you, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And any church, any religion, any person that teaches you there's any other way to heaven goes against what the Bible says. Because Jesus said, I am the way. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you're on your way to heaven. If not, you need to be saved. Let me ask you this in closing. Are you troubled? Has there been some surprises in your life, some difficulties in your life, some trials in your life? And you say, well, you know what? I am troubled. I've tried to spend the last 40 minutes or so just getting us to think about Jesus Christ and what he's done. And why don't we start? Sometimes when we go through trials, our minds get so focused on everything else, we forget about all that God has done for us. Why don't we stop during this invitation? If you're in some trials in your life, difficulties, let's just stop and say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comforts me until then. Thank you for the promise of your coming. And Lord, give me the grace and the strength to get through this trial. If you're not saved, why not say, today I'm going to be saved. Today. I'm not going to put it off. Today, I'm going to be saved. Let's bow our heads a second, close.